I appreciate Pastor Smith's spirit in which he tells us these things and brings it to our attention. I also want to clear up that there is no connection between messing up that verse and not having a lunch or afternoon service. We weren't going that serious about it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into this passage. Our dear Heavenly Father, grant us to be growing in a deep discernment to how you are working on our behalf, what you have put in your word for us to learn today. We desire to have a fuller and deeper understanding of your love as our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the earthly Father that you've given us, but they were not perfect. Our great God is, and you never, ever stop caring for us. We have responsibilities. Some of them are great and serious. We have little wisdom or strength of our own. It's easy to be overwhelmed and underachieving. We acknowledge our sin, our failures, and we accept your forgiveness and your supply. Thank you for Christ, who redeemed us by the blood, by his blood, who intercedes for us today. Through Christ we grow. Through Christ we serve. Through him we worship and minister. Through him we learn how we humbly petition you, our Father. We need this grace and mercy and peace from God that Paul wrote to Timothy about. Without your grace, we cannot succeed. With you, nothing is impossible. So protect us today from sinful pursuits that entangle us. Aid us to live according to the rules, the law of God, as the athlete competes, for us to live by. How precious is the word of Paul to Timothy when he said, "For the Lord will give you strength, will give you understanding in everything." This is how we come before you, as humble disciples who need more of you each day and more of this perfect supply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we can and we should be praying, continuing to pray for the situation in the Middle East, for Jews who are still captive, for some who have been released and are traumatized, for families that have been torn apart, for the situation in Gaza. I was thinking this week, were I to be in a situation that I were captured and found myself in a jail in Iran, and thinking I probably didn't have much time, and all of a sudden the door creaks open and they bring me a piece of paper and a pen and say, "You got one letter to write." Who would you write it to? Well, obviously it would be to my wife, right? Obviously it would be to the church, right? More importantly, what would you say? What would you say? Paul is at the end of his life and he knows it. The time of my departure is at hand. And he writes to Timothy. The faithful missionary was convinced that his time is just about over, and he challenges Timothy on things that he needs. I don't know if Timothy's dad was alive or if had ever really been in his life, or if they had a good relationship. I don't know that. I know that Paul was not Timothy's biological dad, but he loves him as a son. He says in verse 2, "My beloved child." He loved him as a son, and he taught him as a son. And he writes these two epistles that have been very important to pastors and elders and deacons alike. I think Timothy must have needed this influence, must have needed this challenge. And Paul was familiar with Timothy and what he needed. And I think that this must have been a great encouragement as Timothy opens his scroll and reads this letter and accepts this fatherly advice, like father, like son. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul had given instruction to men who were elders or would be elders, deacons, to manage their household, to keep the faith. But here he's got a specific challenge to Timothy. And at the end of Paul's life, he's not giving life lessons. You know, son, keep your shoes polished and your spirits high. And, you know, he's not giving platitudes like that. Nor is he saying, you know, let me just sound off about my feelings about politics and situations about social conditions. He challenges Timothy to stand strong for Christ. Timothy, I'm sure, had needs. We'll talk about some of those, even physical needs. But the greater need was to take his place, stand his ground, not give up his post for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep a finger there. I'd like you to turn with me over to 1 John, because there are some other instruction in 1 John chapter 2. John identifies people by category here. He says, I'm writing to you, verse 12, little children, that because your sins are forgiven, we're all the little children. Then he says in verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers. There's a good Father's Day text, right? Some of these fathers were not even fathers, okay? They were men who were spiritually mature and were at a point where they were involved or should have been in mentoring, discipling, teaching others. He says, because you know him who is from the beginning. He says, you're mature in the faith, and you have a firsthand knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of him. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Why do you need to write to them if they've already overcome the evil one? It wasn't a once and for all time. You have familiar with some victories here, some spiritual conquest. You have seen that, but the need continues because you know the Father. I write to you, these children. You have overcome. Well, some of you say, I've been overcome this week. I feel overcome. What Paul uses this letter to put into the heart and the mind of Timothy is of greater value than anything he could have left behind in his will for Timothy. He says, you'll find in your 401k an increase here. You'll find in your bank account. You know what? I left you my collection of lighters that I picked up all around the world. You know, no. No. Paul wasn't saying, be all you can be. It wasn't an army ad. He says, be what God has saved you to be and designed you to be and has given you the strength through his Spirit to become. Stand your post, young man. So notice in our outline, first of all, have faith in Christ, according to these first five verses that we're going to look at. Have faith in Christ that is genuine. He uses the word sincere. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors. By the way, formerly, Paul's conscience accused him. He speaks of men who had deserted him, some who had deserted the faith. Paul says, I've stayed strong to the very thing that Christ saved me to do. He says, and I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mother, and I'm sure dwells in you. Paul had a good firsthand knowledge of false teachers and persecutors and some of these Judaizers that just seemed to follow him from city to city, making life difficult for ministry. They did not know just how much they were being used of Satan at that time. I think they do now. Paul says, I know what you're up against. If they came after me and you've identified with Christ and with me, listen, spiritual son, you got a target on your back too. I know how to pray for you, Timothy. I know what you're up against and what you may be facing soon. And he says, and I pray for you, our text says, night and day. How did he pray for Timothy? His supplication for Timothy was marked by, it was an entreaty for Timothy's deepest needs. Paul had prayed earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life and godly and dignified in every way. Paul can say, I prayed for you this way, and you're supposed to be passing that on to others. And let me just say, fathers that are here, your job, your post begins and ends with prayer. And if you're going to quote me on this, do so right. But you're not a true provider unless you are providing prayer support. Some of you are familiar with, in World War II, well, not that you go back that far. Just take my word for it then. But from what I read and documentaries that I've watched, those early bombers that would go over Italy and Germany didn't have the fighter support, the air support that they needed. And in a certain point, that when the flak would be coming up and they were just under barrage from all angles. It wasn't until really one of my favorite planes, the P-51, that had the long range that could go with those bombers the full way. And I was reading this week about some of those Japanese fighters that over some of Guadalcanal and some of those places that didn't realize that field had been overtaken or finished, and we would send fighters up, and they thought, we're going to have an easy time with these bombers, and then they were attacked. Listen, we are to be providing prayer support. My children, grandchildren right now don't need me to be writing out big checks for them, for which I'm really glad. But you know, they do need prayer support, and that's something I should be doing. And if you say, well, you know what, I'm a pretty good provider. I pay for their schooling, and I do this and that. And if I could say, do you pray for them? Well, no, I'm so busy doing that. Then you're not providing prayer support. Commit to pray and intercede. The battle's strong and great's the need. And this one truth can't be ignored. Our only hope comes from the Lord. It was not possible for Paul to do nothing but pray for Timothy. But it was impossible for Paul to not return to prayer for Timothy. Did you hear that? You say, I'm so busy, and I understand. And you're praying for other people. And you have other things that you're doing, and your mind goes in different directions. But throughout the day, our mind should return. We think of somebody in the church, you pray for that person. Secondly, Paul was confident in Timothy's conversion that we read of in verse 5. He's familiar with his needs. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, he talks about no longer drink water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Back in chapter 4 and verse 12, he talks about let no one despise your youth, but be an example. There were needs there. Paul's aware maybe what even possibly could have been problems in Timothy's leadership or his mental state or a spiritual state. And he says, but here's what else I know. Your faith is the real deal. Your faith is sincere. How must that have encouraged Timothy to read and think, you know, this great apostle, who's like a father to me in the Lord, is convinced that I know Christ and I stand in Christ. And fathers and grandfathers, don't assume that your kids are saved. Show them the gospel. Show them Christ. Lead them to that on a constant basis. Teach that that gift was with great cost. It cost Jesus everything. But also teach them that receiving Christ means living for Christ. I had a conversation with an individual this week. We were talking about a third person. He said, well, I'm sure he's a Christian. I said, what are you seeing? What are you basing that on? And I began to talk about some things from 1 John and other passages. He said, yeah, I guess we need to pray for him as an unbeliever. Living for Christ. It's not just saying, I have knowledge of the Bible, I had an experience at a camp, but Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit, excuse me, lived in Timothy and should in all of us. Romans 8, 9, for you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So I think Paul can tell Timothy, not only do you have Christ, but Christ has you. He indwells you. And on the basis of that, Paul says, because you are a Christian, I can give you this challenge. Secondly, have a testimony for Christ that shines. Have a testimony for Christ that shines. He says, for this reason. What's the reason? Based on the fact that Timothy was saved and is gifted, Paul says, therefore, I can remind you to fan this into flame, to keep the fire hot. So let's look, first of all, point A, at Timothy's giftedness in these verses. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Was that leadership? Was that administration? Was that salvation? He doesn't really tell us, does he? By God's Spirit, and by this spiritual giftedness, he had preparation. He could do, he could serve at the post that Paul had put him. Paul could say, I can't challenge you to do this because you are gifted. I'll go on record saying there is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. A Christian who says, well, I'm a Christian, it's just that the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell me. You don't understand Romans 8, 9. Well, he indwells me, but I don't have any way to serve or gifts to do it with. You need to be taught. You need to study the scriptures a little bit more. Every child of God, everyone who is saved by faith claims this truth in Ephesians 4, 7. Grace was given to me. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We can say, I am a recipient of the grace of God. And then by these spiritual gifts that we read of in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and other passages. In fact, let me read that real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. We are enabled for ministry. That verse says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. By the giftedness that God gives you, you are able to discern and love and serve, to rebuke and be rebuked, to make a difference, to testify, to shine for Christ. All of that comes by the giftedness by the work of the Spirit in you and through you to others. Even the ability to live for Christ, to talk of that, the ability to suffer comes from God. That's Timothy's giftedness. Notice also that he says, talks about Timothy's responsibility, which is in you. He says, and I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I wonder if Paul's not relying on the fact that the power of God in him or the gift of God in him had led to Timothy's timidity, that he was not standing strong, maybe kind of backed down in front of some enemies of the faith or people, strong-headed people in the church. You know that song, where duty calls or danger, be what? Never wanting there. Don't be lacking. What was Timothy to do with this gift that was graciously given to him, that enabled him to serve and to suffer? Well, I'll tell you what he wasn't to do. He wasn't to neglect the gift, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. That's for sure. To neglect is a verb that can speak to not care about, to not attend to disregard, to neglect. You know what you and I should be doing is saying, what has God given me? Well, he's given me eternal life. What else has he given me a love for, a joy for, a desire to do? Well, he's given me the gift of discernment, the gift of helps. How do I keep that gift hot? All this was to be done, verse 8 says in our text, by the power of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I would remind you of Paul's challenge to the elders who had come from Ephesus to meet with him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, when he says, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's a verse that's used a lot of times as a challenge, as an encouragement, as men are ordained in ministry. But it really, not only does he challenge elders, but he challenges the church to be strengthened by the grace that is in us through Jesus Christ, by the power of God. Here's what I'm saying on this Father's Day, men, young men, fathers, young men. Take courage and keep the gift hot. The gift of testimony, the gift of devotion. Say, I want that, my devotion to Christ. I never want it to cool off. I never want to be able to point to a time and say, oh, I was really on fire for the Lord then. Or I've really been attending to the gift. As the heat gets turned up against Christianity, and it's about to, make sure you're turning up the heat of your fire and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, have a ministry that lasts. Have a testimony for Christ that shines, and then have a ministry that lasts. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in sufferings for the gospel, here it is again, by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He has quite a run-on sentence that goes on here, doesn't he? And every word of it's worth studying. I read an article recently that gave me some pause. Let me share these statistics with you. I read that 1,700 pastors on record average leave the ministry every month of every year. 1,700. 50% of ministers who are starting off will not continue in the ministry after 5 years. Here's some good news. 4,000 churches are being, on average, started every year. Amen? And 7,000 churches are being shut down every year. See, we're losing ground. All of that can be discouraging, but I'm telling you that Christ is on the throne. What I'm telling is Paul's giving this challenge to Timothy. We need to be faithful. We need men. We need young men to step up and say, I'll serve. I'll attend to things in my life. I want to be qualified. I want to serve the Lord in that way. It's not just pastors and evangelists and missionaries who can become discouraged and drop out of ministry. There are sometimes people that lose their sight, their perspective, and prayer warriors and teachers and elders and fathers and mothers say, what's the use? They grow weary when they don't see fruit that remains. Christ is in control. Our responsibility, hey, Timothy, whoever you are, you're Timothy today, keep the deposit. Fan into flame the gift that has been put in you. First of all, point A, be faithful in ministry. Be faithful in ministry. And Paul doesn't put it in real fine print. He puts it right there boldly, which may involve sharing in suffering. Sharing in the gospel may very well mean that we share in the sufferings. If it does, he says, share in it by the power of God. I could take you through chapter 2, verse 3 of this book, chapter 3, verse 12. Paul talks about suffering, more to come. He's endured plenty of opposition back in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 11. And he says, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. Completely and being undone. Paul had showed faithfulness. He had taught faithfulness. And he expected faithfulness. You know, a good father does not just tell a son or a daughter, you know what? You should help out around the house. Here's how to wash dishes. By the way, I've lost a job, if anybody knows. For years, I used to be the dishwasher. We went to somebody's home one time, and after the meal, my wife and I were doing dishes, and the man who owned this palatial home, he walked up. He said, what are you doing? I'm doing dishes. Why? That's woman's work. Well, change my name. It's not woman's work. I'm glad to help and serve in this way. But that has been... We haven't had a dishwasher other than me. We now have a dishwasher. I'm looking for work. I'm out of work. So if anybody knows of anything that needs to be done, let me know. But he says, I'm poured out as a drink offering. There is no faithfulness where there is no guarding the deposit entrusted to you. That's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. You know, as a church, we try to be very careful in offerings, how they are collected, how they are counted, how they are recorded, how they are deposited. But the good deposit here had nothing to do with finances. It had to do with truth. Paul wasn't just saying, hey, I wrote this letter. Would you make sure it gets there? He's saying to the churches, make sure that when you read this, that it gets there. That you do something with it. Fulfilling your ministry. Point B, fulfilling your ministry. The source and the substance of this ministry, verse 9 says, was God and his grace who saved you. It is all of Christ. It's his calling. It's his work. It's the ministry that he gives us in Christ Jesus. The heart of our message is the hope of Jesus in verse 10. That's what glues us together. Children's ministry, boy, that'd be nice. outreach, that's wonderful. All these, but the glue that holds us together is the ministry that we have in Christ, and that he's doing a work in us, fulfilling your ministry. Not just be faithful in ministry, point B, by fulfilling your ministry. And would you read verse chapter 4 and verse 5 with me? Maybe put that in your outline there, 4-5. As for you, always be sober-minded, self-controlled. Every faculty under control, full command. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. That means evangelize. Fulfill your ministry. Don't leave any service undone. On any given day of any given week, there's probably a half sheet piece of paper with little line and call this person, visit this person, see that this gets sent off. I love to make lists and then check them off. It bugs me if I get to the end of the day and there's, I know that one could roll over tomorrow, but it's 5 o'clock our time. That means it's 8 o'clock their time. Oh, I'll call them anyway. You know, I mean, you'd love to check things off. Paul closed the letter to the church at Colossae, to the Colossian believers, with this charge. He says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill your ministry that you have received in the Lord. That's Colossians 4:17. Paul says, tell Archippus, fulfill your ministry, bud. Finish the work that you have received in the Lord. We saw in chapter 4, verse 5, where he talks about sober-minded. You know what? Spiritual dropouts don't impact lives. Sober-minded, self-controlled Christians do. Those who are passionate about Christ do impact lives. Those who point to Christ faithfully, they do. Those who are hot and cold, no, we're not even to be lukewarm. We're to be hot, fan it into flame. Proclaim Christ, who 2 Timothy 1:10 says, abolished death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what it means. You know what? You and I should, chapter 3, verse 14 says this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Continue in what you have learned. Look over this last year and the record of your ministry. You say about church attendance? Well, that too. You mean my Bible reading? That too. Are you on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Teach and show others what it means to continue. Unfortunately, the people who seem to have highs and lows in their Christian life, oh, I rededicated my life. They get more attention than the steady eddies, the people that the blip on the radar doesn't go up and down a whole lot. They just maintain their course in faithfulness to Christ. Be that person. And in conclusion, I'll say this as a challenge, that fear can be paralyzing. Yes, it can be paralyzing. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. The fear of man, it gives a snare, or it becomes a snare. What Timothy needed when Paul wrote is what we need today. Boldness. Boldness. The caution from Christ was, be not ashamed of me or my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. I told you earlier, Paul had talked about those who had deserted him. Boldness, faithfulness. The book of Acts tells us about Peter and John that God uses to look at and heal a lame beggar. And for that, they're brought up before the council. And before that, they're brought up on charges, basically. And as they look at these two men, Peter and John, you know what they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 13? They are common and uneducated men. They're not like us. Well, praise God for that. What was it about these apostles that they were qualified to preach and ready to die for Christ? I don't have time to go back to Acts chapter 4, but in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, they chose to obey God rather than men. In chapter 4, verses 23 through 30, they prayed together to the sovereign God that could deliver them. In chapter 4, verse 31, it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. You just got threatened. Let's take a little time off here. They continued to speak the word with boldness. Amen? Fathers, let me have the fathers and grandfathers just stand for just a moment so everybody knows who I'm preaching at. Some of you, it's taken a while to get up, Bob Meyer. Young men who aren't fathers, would you stand up? Say, well, we know who I'm preaching at here. Young men. According to 1 John, spiritual fathers, we're asking God to counsel you to continue to charge these young men. Take young men under your wing. Live before them. Take them out to lunch. Challenge them. Where are you reading? Give them opportunities. And young men, we're challenging you to stand boldly to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for godly fathers to lead. Let's pray for young men who say, I know I've got room to grow. There's things I need to learn. Would you help teach me? And may all of us be either mentored or mentoring or to some degree both at the same time, that we make disciples for Jesus Christ in this church. Thank you, men. You can be seated. Let's all bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the glorious gospel that we are to receive, and then that we are to declare. What mercy reached us. What power transforms us. We are humbled to have fathers who taught us. We are blessed to have a Father in heaven who forgives us and uses us for eternal purposes. Guide each of our men with Scripture. And guard us with your Spirit. Guard our young men into purity. Help grow them into leaders who love Christ and love Christ's body, the church. We need godly men who are committed to the health of the church, to the growth of the church, to the spread of the gospel. That's what we need. Being a child of God marks us for Satan's resistance. Being a father or a grandfather who is committed to Christ and Christian living puts a target on our back. Protect the minds of our men and boys. There are temptations all around us and there are weaknesses within us. Our youth, men and women, need to be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Assist us to be a church that makes disciples and builds up the saints. Help us to build up those who may be beaten down today. Thank you for calling us to yourself, making us know your love and your power even more. We worship you. We adore you in all your majesty. You alone are worthy of our praise, deserve our devotion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.